many times when we hear of the problems that believers have as they deal with each other, and also as they deal with people that do not have a relationship with God, but that we refer to as unsaved people, when we see them the way that they talk to them and deal with them, we like to think, like, maybe they are not saved. How can a believer be saying those things? Or how can a believer be doing those things? Recently, a pastor in Mexico requested a drawing from a graphic designer that he found in his own town, and he found him through Facebook. So he requested a picture, if he would draw a picture for his church. So when the graphic designer talked about giving him an estimate, the pastor tried to convince him that he needed to do it for free. God gave him such a great gift, that now it was his time to give it to God. And the designer is like, yes, I'm going to give a gift to God, but that doesn't mean it's to your church or to your congregation. So when he refused to do it for free, the pastor started insulting him. And, I mean, these are really bad words that the pastor started typing there. It's like really bad and go horrible places. And then this person started writing back, what verse and what chapter of the Bible is that found? And then he just responded even worse. Really bad. And then after that heated conversation, what the designer did, God did speak through his heart, and he decided to do a... he's doing a contest to give a free design, and he's inviting the pastor to join. He said, "Pastor, you're allowed to do it." But what he did is he posted the conversation for everybody to see. He just crossed out the pastor's name and said, "And anyone is willing, he wants to claim it can be, he's not going to say it." He said, "But he lives only 20 minutes from my house." And he posted it, and of course, all the people are looking at, how can he be a pastor? And you think about it, how can a believer behave like that? And then the first question that comes to mind as believers is like, was that pastor really a believer? And you might also have come across people who claim to be believers, and they behave in a manner inconsistent with their profession of faith. Or it might even have happened to you that you've been a believer for a long time, and then suddenly you lost it. And then you started behaving or even saying words that usually you don't expect from believers. And when you see that, it's very easy, it's very tempting to say, oh, they're probably not Christians, or they were just pretending to be Christians or something. Fawcett, one of the commentaries I was looking at, puts it this way. It is a dangerous temptation to think that there is no church where there is no apparent perfect purity. It is a temptation to think, all the churches are perfect, and there is no church that has no imperfections. As we begin our new book, it's called 1 Corinthians, which for a while I was... I know the content I was trying to put aside and skip, but I think it's time for us to look at it. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians after he received a list and complaints from believers in the churches of Corinth about other believers. How could these believers be doing these things? And then the Apostle Paul writes this letter to them. The believers have been fighting with one another to the point that they were planning to take each other to court. During the time of communion, the rich people were looking down upon the poor people that didn't bring enough food for the communion time. And they had problems with some believers being abandoned by their unbelieving spouses. And they also had problems with believers eating food offered to idols and other believers abstaining from eating the food offered to idols. How can he be a believer and be eating from the food that they sell in the market if they know they sell it to idols? There were having problems with sexual immorality and incest, and they lived in a very promiscuous place. Homosexuality and other behaviors. And they even wonder what should be the role of women in the church. They were fighting about spiritual gifts, and they were praising some people because they had a more showy gift than other people had. And they were, as they say, biting each other. And then it was a mess. That church was a big mess, or those groups of churches. And some of them were saying, well, I'm from Apollos, I'm from Paul. They even were taking sides in leadership. And then you would wonder, if you receive a letter from that, or if I had to write a letter to the pastor that was requesting that sign, what would you write? And I guess the temptation would be to be hard and say, guys, how can you be behaving in such a way? Don't you see that you bring such shame to the name of Christ? How can you claim to be believers and just let them have it and just go after them? I would doubt if you're believers at all. How can you be taking each other to court? How can you be being sexually promiscuous? How can you be fighting about gifts? I can't believe it, guys. You should be above this. You shouldn't be acting like, he calls them, carnal believers. But instead of starting his letter with a... And he does a lot of correction there. But instead of starting his letter attacking the problems, what is surprising is that after the apostle knew what was happening, and the reason how he's writing his letter, because what he knew what was happening, he focuses on the character of God. And the first thing that he realizes is that God is faithful. We're going to look at the relationship between God's faithfulness and his grace. And because God is faithful, he doesn't make mistakes. Did he make a mistake when he called these Corinthians? Look at the way that they were going to behave. And the same thing can be said even about us and the different churches even here in Culpeper and other believers around the United States. Did God make a mistake calling these people to be believers? But Paul looks at the character of God. He's faithful. He doesn't make a mistake. And the word faithful means trustworthy. You can trust God with the decision he made about calling these believers in Corinth to be his people. Focusing on God gives the Apostle Paul a different perspective about those believers in Corinth. And we will see that despite all their problems, the Corinthian believers belong to God. They possess evidence of God's work among them. They needed to be instructed as the rest of the churches did too. And Paul looked at them from a divine perspective, from divine understanding that they had been given to God and to him to administer the gospel of Christ to them. They were God's people, and they needed help. So, as we start this letter of 1 Corinthians, please turn to, if you haven't done so, to the book of Corinthians, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. You haven't done so, again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And Paul writes, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you will give us understanding of your grace, understanding of our role in receiving your grace and receiving your word and receiving understanding about your word. I pray that you will help us to strive to honor you in everything, Lord, to understand our role that you have given us, and to understand also your faithfulness, your great faithfulness over us, that even though we were sinners, you still Christ still died for us, Lord, and we were justified through the blood of your Son, and it's through the death of your Son that we're saved from wrath. But Lord, I pray that you will help me to share some of these thoughts and the message that you gave to the Corinthians through the Apostle Paul. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul started the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. You just a little review. The Apostle Paul was born in Tarsus. He grew up in Jerusalem, or he traveled frequently, where he learned on the feet of Gamaliel. And then he was a leader in Jerusalem. He probably was from the Sanhedrin, and he was in charge of persecuting Christians. He was in charge of the stoning of Stephen. And then on his way to Damascus, which is right here, because he was bringing letters from the authorities, the Jewish authorities, to persecute more Christians and put them in jail, Jesus Christ appeared to him. And then for 14 years, he went down to the south to Arabia, and then he went back to his town of Tarsus, and he was there when he started preaching the word of God, because he became a believer, well, since Christ appeared to him. And there was, he got spiritual understanding of the work of God and Christ, and he was able to, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be able to see that the gospel was in the Old Testament, it was nothing new, and it was revealed to him by God. And then he finally, after going to Jerusalem and spending some time there, he spent most of his ministry before his missionary trips in Antioch. And his first missionary trip was short. He went to Cyprus, he went to Antioch in Pisidia, and then to Derbe, went back and came back. He was only in this area. But his second missionary trip also was interesting. He decided to visit those churches. This time he didn't go through water. He walked. And after he visited the last church, he tried to go farther to see if he would share the gospel. But it says the Spirit didn't allow them to share the word at all in this whole region of Turkey. It's not that God didn't care about the people who live in Turkey. It's that that was the plan, right? Because later, if you see some of the biggest churches, Thyatira, Laodicea, Ephesus, they are from this area. It was just not their turn, when you think about it. So instead, they hear a call. God, he had a vision of a call of someone in Europe. So he crossed over to Europe, to Macedonia, and he preached for the gospel for the first time in Europe in Philippi. But a month later, or a few weeks later, he was persecuted by the Jewish people. He's like, oh no, you cannot be teaching that here. So he ran and went to Thessalonica. And then the Jewish from Philippi came over and says, he cannot be teaching here. So he had to move. After 1 week, he went to Berea, and the people there were, the Jews were more noble in that they wanted to check with the scriptures if what Paul was saying was true. But then the Jews from Thessalonica and Philippi came over to Berea, and Paul had to flee, and they took him all the way down to Athens, while Timothy and Silas, who were his two companions, went back to the churches to try to explain the gospel a little more than a week. And in the meantime, Paul preached in Athens, and after being in Athens, and people didn't care much about his preaching, some people believe, but the other one is like, oh, resurrection? We'll hear you about that another time. And so he went to Corinth. And Corinth is a town right there. It looks like the water gets to get this is actually an island, if you think about it, it's an island. It's still attached to the mainland, but it's only attached here. It's not attached here. There is water here. So Corinth was the city that was closest to that piece of land where it was attached. And people didn't want to get their boats across because big storms would come and you could lose your life, your cargo and your boat and everything. So most of the time people like to get across, and they figure out a way to get the boats across. They would unload the cargo, they would carry it around, and then they would push the boat across to the other side. One of the emperors tried to do a canal, but they didn't have the technology to do it. But Josephus did tell that he sent a lot of the Jewish slaves to start digging, but he never completed it. The canal was completed by the French people, French engineers, in the 18 or 1900s. I think the beginning of the 1900s. But that's where Corinth was. And Paul started the church there in Corinth. And God had a message for him. The Lord spoke to Paul that night in a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Now, this message was important because in all the other towns in that trip, every few days he had to be fleeing one town and then the next town. It was just a matter of a few weeks. But it seemed like God was just pushing him as far as he wanted to go in this trip because he couldn't speak in Asia. And then each town that he went to and he was able to speak, they would just push him up forward. But that's as far as he made it to Corinth. But he said, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you, because I have many people in this city. And it's interesting to look at the way that the gospel works. From God's perspective, just like the Lamb of God, as we sang this morning, was sacrificed before the foundation of the world, according to the book of Revelation, in the book of Ephesians, it says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So from God's perspective, even just from his omniscience, he knows who's going to be saved. He already knew even before the world was created about the fall and about salvation. And that's what he tells Paul. This is before he preaches and people are saved. For I have many people in this city. So from God's perspective, he knows his people even before they are saved. Now, from the person preaching, Paul had no idea who they were. He's just to go and be there preaching the word. And then from the peoples who are being saved, they have no knowledge of what God had planned for them until they come in contact with the word. So we have three different ways. But from God's perspective, he was already, I have many people in the city. So he continued there for 1 year and 6 months in Corinth. For the first time that he's not being persecuted, he stays for 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So Paul stays there, and that's how that church started, or the different churches. Some people say that the believers were gathering in groups between 50 to 100 people, depending on how big the house where they were meeting. And that's why he's going to talk about from Chloe's, probably the ones that were meeting in Chloe's house. We know that Priscilla and Aquila were there, and some people were meeting in their house, and they were there because they had been expelled from Rome, and that's interesting because there was problems with some Crestus, Jewish person. But I think that the historian who was recording that, Crestus meant Christ, the Christus, and there was problems between the believing Jews and the non-believing Jews. So the emperor got tired of the Jews fighting, so he expelled all the Jews from the believing Jews and the non-believers from Rome. And that's how Priscilla and Aquila, who were already believers, came and met Paul there. So when Paul arrived in Acts chapter 18, same chapter, he already met them there, and they were already believers. And so one of the churches was meeting in their house as well. So in 1 Corinthians, we know that after Paul left, he wrote another letter. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 9, we're going to come to this verse when we come to chapter 5. But he said, I wrote to you in my epistle. Epistle means letter. So he had written a letter before 1 Corinthians. So this 1 Corinthians is the first letter that is extant. That means that it has, that we have, that has remained with us. But there was a 1 Corinthians letter before that that he wrote. I wrote to you in my letter not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And now he's going to clarify what he meant in chapter 5. But the main point here for now is that he did write a previous letter. So this 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians. And then he wrote a second letter, another letter after this one. And then the second Corinthians is really fourth Corinthians. You want to put them in order. And he did have a visit between first Corinthians and second Corinthians. But now he's writing from Ephesus to the believers because of the report that he heard. So what I would like us to look at this morning is the emphasis that the Apostle Paul places in God's faithfulness and trustworthiness, or trustworthiness, as he discusses the grace given to the believers at Corinth. So going back to the introduction, is let us consider this morning the trustworthiness of God with regard to the grace that he has given to his people. And first, just verses 1 and 2, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And that is the greeting, he's introducing himself as the writer, and he and Sosthenes as the senders of this letter. And the first thing that he mentions is, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul had some authority in this church, even though another thing that people were saying is some people were rejecting Paul's authority. The reason why some people were saying, I'm from Apollos and I'm from Paul, is because some people didn't want to obey Paul. And maybe they didn't like what he wrote in his first letter. Even though Paul was the one who had brought the gospel there and had found some believers there, it was Paul who brought the full message of the revelation of God to the people in Corinth. Some people didn't want to acknowledge his authority within the church. But Paul he's just stating who he is, or the task that has, the assignment that has been given to him. So he said, Paul, called to be an apostle, he was summoned by God, or at least by Jesus Christ, when he was in the road to Damascus, and he was called to be Jesus' representative. And apostle was like an ambassador who had authority to speak for Jesus. So the 12 apostles, well, 11 because Judas didn't survive, they had authority to speak. These are the words that Jesus said. They had authority to give witness of what they had experienced during those 3 years. So Paul is saying, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I have authority, or I have the Lord Jesus has given me the authority to be his representative to you, to establish churches, to make sure, to administer the preaching and the and even the way that the gospel is going to be preached and the conduct of believers. So I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, not because I wanted to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I didn't want to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I wanted to put the followers of Jesus in jail. If you had left it up to me, I would have gotten rid of more Stevens if I could have. But that's what you're going to see. The emphasis here is the thing that is happening here in Redeeming Grace and with other churches around the world and the changes that are happening in our lives is not because we chose them. We said, oh, I really wanted to be a Christian when I was a little kid. So I went to God and said, make me a Christian. No, it's actually God. Or I went to God and said, make my parents a Christian before I'm born. we can't pray that. Or depending on how you became a believer, it is just God working. It's just going doing the work. And the same thing with Paul being preaching the word of God. Did he want to do that? No, God worked it out for him. He appeared to him, and now he said, I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the will of God. It was his plan, it was his design, and is the creator and sustainer of the universe plan for me to share the word of God, even though that wasn't my desire. I grew up in Jerusalem, I was a leader, and I like to be in power, but I wasn't planning to do this, but because of the will of God, that's what's happening. And then he mentions Sosthenes, and we don't know who Sosthenes is. He's only mentioned here. Well, there is one more Sosthenes mentioned in the scriptures. But the point here that we're looking at is that God provides workers That's why the verse that I shared with you a few last week, pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. He is the one who owns the harvest, or the harvest, the field that is going to be harvested. He owns the plants there with the tares and the wheat. And he's the one who sends the workers. And we just need to pray that he will send the workers. We don't even have to send them. We pray that God will provide workers. And that's what Paul is saying. The reason why I came to Corinth in the first place, and when I'm involved in this big mess, is because of God's will. So God provides workers to serve. And notice, it's his people. And what we're going to look at is that his people are his people because God made them his people, not because there was this group of people that said, we're the people of God, so send us a worker. But God brought them to be his people. So there is another Sosthenes, or maybe the same one, and he is from Corinth. Now, when Paul came, the ruler of the synagogue was Crispus. And Crispus became a believer. So he joined the church. And then, of course, the Jewish people persecuted Paul. That's why it was so important for Christ to appear to Paul there. Because just after a week, the Jewish people in the synagogue, the ones that didn't believe, went after Paul. Just like it had happened in Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea and all the other towns. Again, happened in Corinth. And they took Paul and other believers before the governor of the proconsul of that Roman province. But Gallius, the proconsul, said, you know, if he actually committed a crime against the state or against a big crime, I would deal with it. But if it's things of your law, you take care of it yourselves. I'm not appointed to deal with the problems of your laws. You take care of your own problems and you deal with it. And that's why Christ appeared to Paul, right? Before that, letting him know, don't be afraid, Paul. This time, no one... Just preach a word, you will not be bothered, you can stay here. And he was able to stay a year and a half. But then the Greek people, this is not the Greek believers, these are the Greek people of the town of Corinth, took the new ruler of the synagogue, which when Crispus became a believer, he said, you cannot be a ruler anymore. Or maybe there was another ruler, and that ruler was Sosthenes. He was the new ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him up for bringing problems to the city of Corinth in front of Gallio, the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things, said, just go away. So it could be that this Sosthenes later also, like Crispus, became a believer. And he's the one writing. It could be that Sosthenes is the one, the amanuensis. Paul had, as we saw, very bad eyesight and couldn't write. So when he writes in Galatians, which was written before Corinthians, when he signs and he said, look, this is me writing. Look how big letters they are. He could tell that his letters were huge compared to the other person that had written the letter. I'm not sure if he could have read the other ones because of his eyesight, but he said, look how rated with big letters I'm writing you. It's not because he was writing in all caps to pay attention like we do in modern emails. It was just he couldn't see. And so maybe Sosthenes was the amanuensis. We know that he was a believer for sure, since he's including him in the beginning of the letter. And he calls him our brother. So he was a fellow believer. He was a member of the Christian community. And he was known by the Corinthians. And he's writing to God's people, to the church of God. And it says, to the church of God. And that is true. The church does not belong to the pastor. Many pastors like to think about it. That the church belongs to them, but the people belong to God. And even though this had a group of disobedient people in Corinth, or fighting people, some of them, I'm sure of some were more obedient than others. Some of them, you could barely tell they were Christians. They belong to God. It was God's people. So to the church of God, to the congregation of God, which are in Corinth. And he's not talking about just one congregation. He's talking about the whole group of believers in Corinth, which are of God, and they were sanctified in Christ Jesus. They were called to be saints. That means they were set apart for God, even they don't show it. But God set them apart, and they were called, just like Paul was called or summoned to be, to give this task of preaching the gospel and being a leader in of the gospel. These believers were called by God, and like the verse that we're going to be memorizing, for those who he predestined, these ones he also called, and those who he called, he also justified. So these believers were set apart. They were called to be saints, to reflect God's character in the future, and hopefully in the present. But it wasn't happening in the present. But I think what Paul is doing here, he's not writing this. Some commentators have said, oh, he's just trying to be nice to the Corinthians as he starts the letter so that they will listen to the rest of the letter. I don't think he's trying to do that. I think he's just putting it in his own perspective and in the perspective of the readers that, hey, guys, this is the work of God. If you're going to strive to please God, you need to listen to these things, but you don't care about God. This is not even for you. But you are the work of God, and the reason why you care is because God has called you, and God has set you apart to be saints. And to be saints is not that, notice here, is God doing the making of saints. Is not that Paul says, I'm going to canonize you or you're going to be saints. It was all the work of God. They were set apart to reflect God's character. And they had been set apart to be saints just like all the believers all over the world. What we call, some people call it the universal church. The universal church at that time was all the believers at that time. But the universal church includes the believers, all the believers at one time in the world, plus all the believers that have ever existed in the church age. So with all those who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ. Calling on the name of Jesus Christ is actually, they are called by the name of Jesus Christ. It's like, have the last name, Jesus Christ, or they are recognized on the authority or the sphere of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you Corinthians, you are just like them. You were called, like all the other ones, by God to be set apart, to reflect God's character, to be sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And yes, it is, he's the Lord of everybody of the universal church, and he is our Lord as well. So, consider the faithfulness of God with regard to the grace of God. God bestowed grace upon these people. We haven't looked at the faithfulness yet. He gave them grace by giving them, sending a worker to that field, and then by calling each of the believers in the field. The second thing is God provides his people with grace in the most plentiful way. So his grace is not just the calling, but the way that he works through them. He could have just given them the message, they are saved, and said, okay, we'll see you at the end of times when you will be resurrected and be part of God's kingdom. But instead, he continues working in their lives, giving them more of God's, of his grace. And that's verse 3. So because God gives them grace, who is Paul to stop wishing them grace? And he gives them the greatest greeting that a believer could give to another believer, which is the Greek greeting and the Hebrew greeting. The Greek greeting is grace, charis, a favorable attitude. And of course, the idea is that may God show you his grace. May God be favorable towards you. So may God keep blessing you as people of God, and may God give you peace. And this, even though he wrote it in Greek, which is Irene means peace, the Hebrew word that he had in mind, just like he grew up in Jerusalem, was shalom. And in Hebrew, again, the idea is more than just peace, but it involves a set of favorable circumstances, prosperity, wealth, health, welfare, that God will bless him and bless them in every peace, the freedom from even spiritually, that they will have freedom from anxiety or turmoil, that they will be calm and tranquil. And that peace, if it's going to be effective, needs to come from God, who is our Father, the one who, and the idea of calling God Father is that He's the one who cares about you. He cares about your behavior. He cares about providing for what you need. He cares about providing to make sure that you're doing well. I guess friends can do that, but usually parents also make sure, with our kids, we make sure, at least Julie makes sure, that they have clothes and they have what they need, that they have the food that they need, and we need to make sure that and we think of different things to provide for them. And God, as our Father, He not only provides us with food and clothing, but He also provides us with different people in our lives and situations and many other things that He provides in our lives that He cares for us as a Father cares. So this grace and peace come from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means, if Jesus Christ were not God, He couldn't provide grace and the peace that God provides. But in this case, Paul says, the peace that you want is the one that comes from both. Those who reject the deity of Jesus Christ cannot receive what you as believers can get. The gifts that you get that are in Jesus Christ are special. And He's going to describe them in the next verse. I thank my God always, on every occasion, concerning you, at all times, I thank God for you. So Paul receives the news, you know, they are fighting with each other. But I thank God for them. And you know, they took each other to court. I thank God for them. So in some ways, that's what he's saying. And they are in trouble. They have problems with sexual immorality in the church. I still thank God for them. So he said, I thank God concerning you, because of the grace of God which was given to you. I still thank God for them because they are the people of God and God set them apart and God is doing a work in them. It's not complete. That's the main thing about it. And that's why they have problems, because they are not perfect yet. But God has been manifested among them and God's grace has been manifested among them in the most plentiful way. And the most plentiful way is in Christ. If God had just said, you're forgiven, and not even explain how that forgiveness came about, the blessings wouldn't be as great. But he explained how it happened. I thank God concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. And the word by, if you have New King James, is it's an okay translation, but actually it's in Christ, in the sphere of Christ. By you being now in the new state of grace in Christ, you have entered into, just like we're memorizing in Romans, into a state of grace. You have access by faith into this grace in which you stand. It's a state of grace in which they are, where God is just blessing them. But notice there, verse 5, that you were enriched in everything. But he's not talking about monetary or economic riches. Some of them were poor. We're going to see in chapter 11, some of them didn't even have enough food to bring on Sundays when they got together for the Lord's Supper. The rich people would bring their yummy banquet food, and the poor people would have nothing sometimes. They just came out from work, and they were there in their dairy rack, dairy clothes, and the rich people with the chair. And he said, I do not commend you on that. But I still thank God for you because he has blessed you by placing you in Christ. And even though they might not have the economic blessings that you might think they I guess they didn't need them because God didn't provide them for them. Sometimes it says, if you have food and a shelter, let us be happy. Let us be content with that. So, I am thankful that you were enriched in everything by Him. And again, the word by is the word in again. In Him, in Christ, in the state of, in the sphere of activity of Christ in all utterance and all knowledge. So the riches came, the word utterance is the word logos. In the beginning was the logos, the word is the word word. You were made rich not because God just suddenly dumped a huge amount of money into your bank account, but you were rich because of the word that you received, the word that brought you into the sphere of Christ. That is what makes you truly rich. It's what has provided what you need. He provided you with spiritual blessings that the money couldn't buy. All the money couldn't bring you into Christ. It was God who had to do it. You couldn't pay God enough to say, please save me. How much would it cost me to be saved? But no, God brought you into Christ. And then just by bringing you in there, he's starting to provide a lot of things to you, a lot. He's pouring his grace upon you in the most plentiful way. And the most plentiful way is to reveal Christ to you, to be able to see what they call the beatific vision, to be able to see God. When you see Christ, you have seen God. When you have, when you are in Christ, you have been blessed the most. So I just thank God for that. He revealed himself to you, and you have been enriched in everything by word and by knowledge. And you don't need to know everything to be rich in knowledge. You just need to know the word of Christ. You just need to know to have spiritual understanding. That knowledge is the knowledge that comes from God. So you will not, he's going to tell them, you're not going to be recognized as wise people in the field of medicine or in the field of, some of you might. But he said, look around you. Not many of you are recognized for that, or in the field of mathematics, or in the field of whatever field you want, physics or chemistry or astronomy or whatever science it is. But what you need to make wise decisions for in your life has been provided to you richly and abundantly. You have been blessed in all things, in word and in knowledge. It is the knowledge of the word of God that helps you make wise decisions. You might not be able to understand the way that atoms work and how an electron moves from one level of electricity to the next one, of energy to the next level of energy. But what you need to know to live your life has been provided to you. And what you need to know to be pleasing to God has been provided to you. It is like you're in the state of grace. So I just thank God for that. That grace that was given to you, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all word, in all utterance, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And the fact that you received the message of Christ, I have seen it. I've seen the testimony of Christ, the teaching that God is blessing you in so many ways, the teaching of the Word of God. If Paul were to come to Culpeper and preaching redeeming grace, we could say, wow, God is giving us of his grace. He's letting us have Paul himself preach here in this. Well, Paul was there in Corinth. And guess what? Apollos, another one of the greatest preachers of that time, started there in Corinth. And Priscilla and Aquila. And so that's why Paul says, the testimony that God is working among you, the testimony of the work of Christ among you, is there. It is the change that we saw in many of you, that you became believers, is there. In addition that they had spiritual gifts, like the gift of prophecy, people would just start explaining the message of God, the gift of tongues, people speaking a new language, and then the gift of translation, someone translating. It was right there in their congregation. Christ is working among you. So even, yes, there are problems, but at the same time, I can see the work of God working among you and the blessings of God upon the church. And yes, this letter is a gift of God also to them to be able to correct what needs to be corrected. And the work of the Apostle Paul is a gift of God to them to be able to correct the things so that they can live their and guide their lives in a manner that pleases God even better. So Paul is saying here, I just see the work of God. The testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. Verse 7, so that you come short of no gift. So when you compare yourselves to the other churches, you are not lacking in anything to the other churches. If you say, oh, but God really blessed the church in Thessalonica, they really give money to the Lord, or God really blessed the church in Philippi, or the church in Ephesus, or the church in Berea with all those avid believers that wanted to know about the Word of God, Paul tells the Corinthians, you're lacking nothing. You're just like the other believers. You have been blessed, and especially because the blessing comes by being brought into a state of grace in Christ. And that's the biggest blessing that God can give you. Did I put that verse? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings? With a spiritual blessing? No, with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ. It is being in that state which is Christ, where you're blessed with every the best thing that God could give you, He has given to you by placing you in Christ. All the best blessings that you could ever receive for you and your family, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your family. They are found in Christ. And you, because you're in Christ, Corinthians, you lack nothing compared to the other churches who are also in Christ, because they have the same abundance of blessings. Which means some of the God's blessings, you don't measure them by... We have three people that can preach, and they have seven. So they have more blessings. That's not how you measure. We are in Christ. They are in Christ. We are being blessed by God. They are being blessed by God in everything. So the last thing is the last verse. God provides workers. God provides His own people. And God provides workers to serve His own people. God provides His people with grace in the most plentiful way, which is in Christ. Oh, one more blessing before we go to the last point. The last blessing that He has, and it's in verse 7, the last part of verse 7, is that in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were going to be presented as blameless. Or, what's the word that I... like they will be not having been called or arranged before a judge, without accusation, free from reproach. So you're saying that all these believers that are sinning are going to be presented as blameless? And yes, in fact, every believer will be presented as blameless in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will be able to bring an accusation before them because they are in Christ. So eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it was so important. He's going even to talk about that. Some of these believers were denying that there was a resurrection. Chapter 15. What? Yes, they were. Or that it already happened. But he said, we're waiting for the resurrection of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes, He will confirm that, yes, you belong to Him, that you're part of Him, and that you are blameless, and you're going to be presented blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, in the Old Testament, the day of Christ, well, the day of the Lord was a day of judgment, but the day of Christ is still going to be a day of judgment for those who have not believed. But it's going to be a day of revelation that God did a work in His creation. He saved people and He poured His blessings upon them. He set them on a state of upon a state of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way they showed is because they believed in Christ. So, and the part of that gift of grace is one day you will be presented to all the world. And here is, there is a good example in, I think it's in Narnia. But we can hear Edwin the Just, and Joey the Just, and Rich the Just, and we're going to be Wayne the Just, and Jim the Just. We're going to be presented perfect, blameless, before Christ. I should mention some women too, Julie and Suzanne the Just. That's another of the great blessings that that is provided not for just a few believers, but for every believer. So Paul says, I just have to thank God for this. It's just what God is doing in their lives, even though it doesn't look like it. So the last thing is the gift that God has given his people in that providing them with riches in the most plentiful way is a relationship with Christ, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul concludes his thanksgiving and his thankfulness. He says, God is trustworthy. And when I see God working in me by sending me over there and making me an apostle, and when I see God's working in you by calling you from among the Gentiles and then establishing you, and the work of Christ has been verified among you, and when I think about that you will be presented before Christ and before everybody as blameless, as just, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, I just need to remind myself that God is faithful and trustworthy, and it's going to happen, because that's what God said is going to happen, and it's going to happen. He's doing it, he did it, he's doing it, and he will complete it. So, by whom you were called. So God is faithful, and he's the one who summoned you. He called me to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. You were called in Christ to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be presented as perfect, blameless. And he has called you now into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, to a participation, to be associated with his Son, Jesus Christ. Not everybody is, but you have been called to that, and you have responded. And yes, you're not living perfect lives, but you belong to him, and God is faithful. So that's why that relationship is what we looked at in 1 John and 3 John. That's what we have seen and heard. We declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And now Paul is saying, God is faithful who has called you into that fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that fellowship, we can put it backwards, is with his Son, but not only with his Son, but also with the Father. I'm missing a verse. Oh, I didn't put it. So the verse that I was missing is, he who began a good work in you. Oh, well, Paul writes in 1 Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. And Paul is writing to the Philippians. Now, with the Philippians, you can say, oh, this is easy to see. The Philippians were the good church. They were praying for Paul. They were giving money to Paul while he was in jail. Then they were giving money. The church was giving money to the church in Jerusalem. Oh, yeah, I'm confident of this very thing, that the one who started the good work among you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the day of Jesus Christ is important because it's the day that Paul saw, the day when you're presented as just. But then Paul turns now to the Corinthians, and he can tell them the same thing. Being confident of this very thing. God is faithful. The one who began the good work among you, he will complete it, and he will present you as just or blameless on the day of Jesus Christ. So, here at Redeeming Grace, we might not be a perfect congregation either, but God has manifested himself in Jesus Christ among us. But even though we are not perfect, we need to keep encouraging one another, keeping in mind that God will not leave behind any of his people, even though they might not reflect the holiness that they have been called to yet. So part of what we're doing here every Sunday is encouraging and learning about the Word. God is blessing us with his word, with understanding of his word. So we encourage one another to follow on those steps on the word. That's what we're doing here. And that's part of the great blessings and the grace that God is showing to us here in Redeeming Grace and to his people all over, because he will complete the work he started. And just like Paul alludes to the trustworthiness of God, we also need to consider God's faithfulness as we see the grace of God in other people. In the teaching and of the message, also in the wisdom that he imparts in other people's lives. So when we see other people, we need to understand, yes, they might not behave like Christians all the time. They will not sound like Christians all the time. But God started that work. It was him. and he will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate on this passage. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, who, the spiritual understanding that he had, that it was you who placed him as your ambassador, your apostle of Jesus Christ, and it was you who called the Corinthians, and it was you who called us, Lord. And thank you for giving us understanding. And if someone is listening and you are calling that person, and that person wants to respond to the message of Christ, of what you want to do in his or her life, I pray that they will come to you, that they confess their sinfulness, their inability to achieve what you want, Lord, but at the same time recognize that you're the one who provides salvation, just like you saved the people from Israel and running out of Egypt. And you saved Noah through the flood, Lord. You're the one who provides salvation from our own sinfulness. And one day we are looking forward, expecting eagerly that day when you will present us as blameless, Lord, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will help us to rejoice also on those good news, Lord, and in the reconciliation that we have and the peace that we have, and especially in the state of grace in which you have given us, where it's not just one act of grace that you have given us, but the state where your grace is manifested time after time after time, and we know that it will continue until the day of Christ. And we thank you for that. We praise you. You are the Lamb of God who deserves riches and glory and honor and strength and power and majesty forever, Lord. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.